Hey, welcome to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat with Brent Kuhlman and Scott Porath, two Lutheran pastors daring to, do the Lutheran thing.
Yeah, well, happy Eastertide to you, Scott. How you doing?
Good, good. Yourself?
Great, and I hope everybody else is doing the same.
Yeah, blessed Eastertide.
Yeah.
What a wonderful time. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Alleluia.
And boy, that means everything. That's the game changer, isn't it?
Yeah, if he hadn't been raised, then we're still in our sin. Then he's not the Savior. Then you're not saved. So who is this one crucified, died, and resurrected on the third day? Well, he's the Christ. And we've been studying Matthew's gospel, Brent, and he's been set before us as the Messiah, the Christ, the fulfillment of God's Old Testament promises. He's the whole enchilada.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
And so listen to him.
That's right. Just like the Father said at his baptism, yep. Listen to him. And there are those who will, and there are those who won't. The Holy Spirit creates faith when and where it pleases him in those who hear the gospel. Jesus encounters a lot of blowback, and he's trying to lead these people to repentance and faith, confess their sin, use him properly as the Savior of sinners, who's going to go to the cross and die for them, and answer for their sin as the only atoning sacrifice, you know. And so he's, you know, what we're going to read here in Matthew 23 sounds pretty harsh, because there are lots of woes, woe to you.
Right.
But he's trying to lead them to repentance and faith, which is the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And also, I would contend, it's the heart of what it means to be a human being. So these people who refuse to be repented at this point, they're not human beings. They're acting like little divinities. They've got better words than Jesus, you know, like Adam and Eve did in the garden. So Jesus would have them, he would humanize them, if you will, which is to repent of their sins and to live by faith in him as the Savior.
You know, and we've seen this. There's a prequel for this, if you will. That's what God's doing in the Old Testament. He's going after the divinities that would lure his people away from fear, love, and trust in him above all things.
Yeah.
And so Christ isn't ignoring these people. He's not blowing them off.
Right.
He's going after them.
Yeah. I suppose before we read this, I guess let's just do this, and then let's go right into the text. You know, what Jesus encounters here in chapter 23 is that Jerusalem, the city itself, and all of her inhabitants, and the temple, the Jerusalem temple, they're like a fig tree that has lots of leaves. I mean, you look at it and you think, alive, vibrant. And yet there's something missing. There's no fruit. We heard about the cursing of a fig tree in chapter 21, you remember.
Right. Okay. That's the context, the background.
So I'm going to repeat this. You know, when you look at Jerusalem and the temple and you see it outwardly, it looks like it's vibrant and growing and really doing well, but there's something missing. It's called fruit. And therefore, without fruit, namely faith, it's hopelessly doomed. So the false and the empty piety that doomed Jerusalem and the temple. And when I say Jerusalem and temple, I mean the people involved,
right,
here, okay?
Right.
Not just buildings, okay? Was the piety of, you know, what we've heard before, the scribes and the Pharisees. And what's their piety? Well, we talked about it. They're little divinities. They have better words than Jesus.
And these are the ones, too, that have recently been coming to Jesus and testing him,
yeah,
and trying to, well, trying to overthrow him, really.
That's right. And I would contend that when, you know, you go back in chapters 22 and 21 and what you referenced here with these people coming up to test him, they are trying to get Jesus to live not as a human being, namely faith in God's word, but to say, you know, our words are better. Why don't you trust our words? So I would contend that what you have here is just like in Matthew 3, when Satan tempts Jesus to live differently, not according to God's word, so also with the people who come and test him, this is Satan using these people as his instruments to try and get Jesus to not live by faith in God's word, which is, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die for sinners. And I'll even trust God's word even when I'm dead to raise me on the third day.
It's a clash of kingdoms.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And what Jesus is doing here is he is reclaiming creation, if you will. Adam and Eve blew it. They lost it. And so, you know, when you read Genesis, you know, God will not allow Adam and Eve's damnation, and he will not allow Satan to rule as the god of this world. Now, that's Genesis 3. Satan wants to rule as the god of this world.
Mm-hmm.
And to have his followers, Adam and Eve and their descendants. And God will not allow that. Thus, you know, he will crush your head.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what's happening now with Jesus. And by crushing Satan's head, not giving into these temptations, and not failing these so-called tests that we've been reading about in Matthew's gospel, Jesus then reclaims creation the way it should be and takes it away from Satan. Who's the God of this world? It's Jesus. It's him. Well, so that just by way of introduction. So let's take a look at chapter 23.
Okay, verse 1. Nobody out there wants to read? Okay, I'll read.
I was going to, and then you...
Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted."
That's a good, I think, stopping point there in verse 12.
There's a ton in there.
You know, he says to the crowds and to his disciples. Notice he's talking to the crowds and his disciples, and then he points people out, the scribes and the Pharisees. That's why I mentioned this earlier. Again, these are the people who do not want to do the will of his Father, which is listen to Jesus. Okay, so he calls them out, if you will.
Object lessons, kind of like bringing the little child into the midst of them.
That's right, and it's to lead the scribes and the Pharisees to repentance, and also the crowds and his disciples as well, because they're no different, if you will.
Right.
Okay. Well, they sit on Moses' seat, namely they have the authority. God's given them the authority to teach God's word. The problem is they won't do it. They won't teach it properly, which is to point them to the Messiah, who's actually standing in their midst.
Right.
All right, so this is really important to get this. So Jesus comes to fulfill the law and the prophets, and God's word determines his entire life. But these guys, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat as guardians and interpreters of the word of God. They preach it, but they don't practice it, as Jesus says. They preach it, but they don't practice it. Namely, yeah, the Old Testament is the word of God, et cetera, but they won't practice it in the sense of, well, there's the fulfillment of it. He's the preacher, Jesus.
It's like Jesus says in John's gospel, you know, you study the scriptures, but they all speak of me, but you don't come to me to have life.
Yeah.
So these guys are good at speaking God's word, teaching it, if you will, but his word is for the sake of faith in the Christ.
Right. What you want to notice, too, here as we continue on in this chapter is that Jesus exposes, if you will, the scribes and the Pharisees' will, or their words, that are in contradiction to the Father's will and his word revealed in his Son, the Christ.
So once again, outwardly, things might look good and sound good, but the Lord looks upon the heart of the man.
That's a good point. He goes to the heart of the issue. He's radical, goes to the root of it all. So Jesus also comes in merciful ministry, doesn't he? And you remember in Matthew's gospel, he said, "Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But the scribes and the Pharisees, what do? Jesus says that they lay heavy burdens on people's shoulders, but you know what they won't do? They won't lift a finger to help anybody. Again, you look at the fig tree, looks really good, vibrant, but there's no fruit. That's what Jesus is doing here.
Earlier I mentioned, you know, the institution. This particular part reminds me of, you know, that saying, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help." And as we often know, when the government comes to help, what really happens is a heavier burden is laid upon you. You know, thanks for the help. So these institutional religious people as well.
Yeah.
I'm from the, you know, fill in the blank. I'm here to help. Well.
That's so true. Because whether it's in the church or whether it's secular, the institution, if you want to talk like that, the institution usually just lives for itself.
Well, and then now let's drive it home a little bit further. So, pastor's here. I'm here to help. Well, really, are you going to help, pastor?
Or is he there just to help himself?
Right.
And whatever reputation.
I'm going to use you to help me.
And you're looking at me when you say that, and I'm absolutely crushed.
It's just a mirror.
Yeah. Well, that's, you know, I fit it.
I mean, I
qualify.
It's easy to bash those people out there, but this is because that, you know, Jesus is speaking to the crowds and to his disciples,
right.
These ones that he's going to send. This is to be a lesson for them as well, therefore for you and I.
Yeah. Now, we went to verse 12, but I just want to maybe give a summary for verses 8 through 12 that you read. You know, as I said, Jesus comes in merciful ministry. He also comes in meekness. And he goes the way of the servant. That was Matthew 11, 29. That was Matthew 12, 18 to 21. But what do the scribes and the Pharisees do? Jesus says that they do their deeds in order to be seen by men. Okay? You remember the Sermon on the Mount. He warns against this as well. You know, when you give and when you fast, all right?
Yep. Okay. Go into your closet when you pray.
Yeah, yeah. So Jesus says, they do all these things, they do all these works in order to be seen by men, to cultivate, if you will, or to improve and protect their own greatness, and they forfeit then the reward of God by seeking the reward of men. You remember Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount, this reward. They already have their reward. But then God will give those who are faithful a different kind of reward. So again, what's Jesus doing here? He is showing that the scribes and the Pharisees are the exact opposite of what Jesus is and what his followers are to be. Make sense?
Absolutely.
Okay.
And I think, Brent, too, what you're pointing out here is what he preaches here in chapter 23 is everything he's preached before, you know? But now, he's going to kick it up a notch. He's going to say, look, you haven't been listening. That is, you haven't been hearing and believing. So I'm going to use some strong language. Woe! And that's what we'll have.
That's right. That's verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And, well, I'll tell you what, if you want to stir up the pot, call them hypocrites. And that's precisely what he does.
He might as well just call them a brood of vipers when he's at it.
Yeah, well, you called it. I think you've read this, haven't you? I think
oh.
He does, yeah. Hypocrites, why? Because he says in verse 13, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter it to go in. That's just the opposite of what Jesus does, right?
Right. The door, the gate.
Yeah. Because all throughout Matthew's gospel, we've constantly seen that Jesus opens the kingdom of heaven to the, as he preached in the Sermon on the Mount, to the poor, the spiritually poor, and the, you know, the nobodies, like the babies, the children,
the
do-nothings.
The why are you wasting your time yeah. and money and effort on them, people?
Yeah. But see, the big condemnation here. And again, the point is, I want to lead you folks to repentance. But so in order to do that, you've got to call them out for who they really are. They're really sinners. And so he says to them, you know, they shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Again, this is really harsh, but Jesus can preach this. He can do this. This is authoritative preaching. I think we can learn a lot here. Jesus has diagnosed their condition. And he died, and how should I say this? The preaching here of Jesus is MRI-ing them. He is X-raying them and exposing what their problem is so that, oh, wow, yes, we do that. Can you help us, Jesus? Forgive us, please. And as you know, we say in the service at the beginning, help us to delight in your word and your will.
And so the word of God is spoken to CAT scan us. To lead to faith in Christ. But woe to that teaching which would not lead to faith in Christ, for it shuts the kingdom of heaven in the faces of those who hear and believe the false teaching. We'll take a break, back after a moment.